Chapter 11. What is revival? Objectives. Upon completion of this chapter, you will be able to write the key verse from memory, define revival, explain how we can prepare for revival, recognize when revival is needed, discuss evidences of a backslidden condition, give a New Testament example of the type of man God uses to bring revival, summarize the obstacles to revival. Key verse, Acts 3:9. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Introduction. No ministry will long remain mobilized without the sovereign move of God in revival. In this and the following two lessons, you will study about revival, examine the Old Testament record of revivals, and learn biblical principles for revival. An individual experience. You may feel that the church or denomination of which you are presently a part is spiritually dead, and you may be correct, but you cannot experience corporately what you have not experienced individually. If revival is to come to the corporate body of which you are a part, then you must first experience it individually. Even Pentecost was an individual experience, the tongues setting upon each of them, and each one speaking as the Spirit gave utterance. We pray, fast, and plead for revival. But if we are ever to experience it corporately, we must first experience it individually. At the beginning of this study on revival, make these personal affirmations. I will be revived on the basis of the principles and promises of God's Word. I will be revived regardless of what goes on in my home, church, community, or nation. I will be used of God as an instrument of revival. Definition of revival. First, let us examine what revival is not. Revival is not just emotionalism. People respond emotionally to revival, but emotions are just a part of the revival. They are not the revival. True revival will affect the whole man, however, including his emotions. Knowledge of facts never moves men. Statistics on the number of deaths caused by alcoholic beverage never converts a drunkard. Figures on the increase of crime do not change criminals. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit must touch a man both spiritually and emotionally to effect change. Revival is not loud music and hellfire preaching. It is not a campaign for new members to increase attendance. Church growth is a result of revival, but it is not the same as revival. Revival is not evangelism. Evangelism is proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Revival precedes evangelism. For when dead believers are revived, evangelism results. Finally, revival is not just a series of special meetings unless those special meetings are touched by the sovereign move of God. Revival is a sovereign, extraordinary work of God through and in behalf of a people who have learned and applied the principles revealed in the Rhema word of God regarding revival. Revival is sovereign in that it cannot be reproduced by man. It is extraordinary because it is a special work of God. A revival works within a group of people and in behalf of them. In order to prepare for revival, we must apply the principles revealed in God's Word regarding revival. Everything the Bible teaches about revival is the Rhema, or specific word of God, on the subject. We may also say that revival is an awakening, revitalizing, restoring of God's people, a strengthening of those things which remain, a returning to consciousness of life. That which is revived becomes active and flourishing again. The inrush of the Spirit into the body that has been threatened to become a corpse. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Preparing for revival. We can compare preparation for revival to the task of farming. A farmer can sit around and pray for a good harvest, but if he does not prepare the field, plant the seed, water the crop, it will not come. Equally foolish is the farmer who thinks because he does his part in these tasks that harvest is assured. It takes the sovereignty of God through rain, sunshine, and the proper weather patterns to bring the crop to maturity. The farmer works in cooperation with the principles of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest revealed in God's word. God is still sovereign for the rain, sun, and proper weather patterns that must come from him. The same analogy may be used for revival. It is a sovereign move of God, but to reap revival, we must prepare for it by following the principles revealed in God's word. Revival is a joint move of the Spirit of God and the response of the people of God. Do we really want revival? Before we say we want revival, we should examine our hearts. Are we truly sincere? Do we really know what we are asking for? We say, pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Yet we add the caution, but do not let our daughters prophesy or our young men see visions. Do not let it get too emotional. Revival in the New Testament church resulted in the scattering of the believers, persecution, prison, martyrdom, and the cleansing of the church. How many of our membership might fall dead, as did Ananias and Sapphira, in a true move of revival? Do we really want revival? When revival is needed. Revival is always needed, of course, but it is most necessary when a backslidden condition is apparent. To understand backsliding, consider the example of Israel, Jeremiah, called the Problems of Israel Backsliding, Jeremiah 1, 3, and 4. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. You will note that Israel had determined God was not as important to them as he had formerly been. I used to in Jeremiah 2:5. Forget the things God had done for them in former days, Jeremiah 2:6 and 7. Even the religious leaders of Israel had joined the backsliding hosts. The priests failed to ask, where is the Lord? Jeremiah 2:8. With God crowded out of their lives, they turned to other things, in this case, idols. Jeremiah 2:11 and 12, and 27 to 28. They forsook the true source of spiritual water and began to carve out cisterns that could hold no water. They exchanged living water for stagnant water. Jeremiah 2:13. They began to drift spiritually. Jeremiah 2:19. They entered into a self-righteous condition. Jeremiah 2:22 and 23. They justified themselves with excuses. Jeremiah 3:11. They drew others into their corruption. Jeremiah 2:33 and 34. Backsliding is the sin of crowding God out and filling one's life with self. It is described as a pig going back to the mire and a dog returning to its vomit. 2 Peter 2:21 and 22. Evidences of a backslidden condition. Here are some evidences of a backslidden condition. Examine your own heart and life as you study this list. You are entering into a backslidden condition. 1. When prayer ceases to be a vital part of your life. It has been said that revival delays because prayer decays. In New Testament times, we found men in the upper room agonizing. We now find believers in the supper room organizing. 2. When the quest for biblical truth ceases and you become content with the knowledge you have already acquired, this is not to say backsliders do not read the Bible. Many of them have habits of dutiful devotions, but while they read the words, they do not receive fresh revelation and application of the truth. The knowledge they acquire is treated as facts and not apply to their lives. 3. When thoughts about eternal things cease to be regular and or important. 4. When you pardon your own sin with self-righteousness and by saying, the Lord knows I am just dust, or that is the way I am. 5. When pointed spiritual discussions are an embarrassment, for example, discussion about things that are convicting and or witnessing to the lost make you feel uncomfortable. 6. When other things like recreation, sports, and entertainment become first in your life. 7. When sin can be indulged without protest by your conscience. 8. When aspirations of Christ-like holiness are no longer dominant in your life. 9. When the acquisition of money and goods becomes dominant in your thinking. 10. When you can hear the Lord's name taken in vain, spiritual concerns mocked, and eternal issues flippantly treated, and not be moved to indignation and action. 11. When worship becomes a weariness, church services lose their excitement, you can mouth religious songs and words without heart. There is no song in your heart, no praise with the ring of joy. 12. When breaches of unity in the fellowship are of no concern to you. 13. When the slightest excuse seems sufficient to keep you from Christian service. 14. When your fleshly senses are out of control, you watch degrading movies and television, listening to ungodly music, and read morally debilitating literature. 15. When you adjust happily to the world's lifestyle, unpaid debts, bankruptcy, lying, dishonesty, unkept appointments and promises, immodest styles of dress, cheating your employer of a full day's work, etc. 16. When your lack of spiritual power no longer concerns you, there is no restless yearning for more of God and His power in your life. 17. When your church has fallen into spiritual decline, such spiritual decline is indicated by carnality. A carnal church may have equipment, but not evangelism, commotion, but not creation, action, but not unaction, rattle, but not revival, a dogmatic attitude, but not be dynamic for God. Such spiritual decline is also indicated when the Word of God is no longer preached with power in your church, and yet you are content. 18. When the moral, political, spiritual, and economic condition of the world and your nation is of no concern to you. 19. When your heart is hard, your tears do not flow easily, you are uncaring, abrupt, etc. You do not weep over the things which Jesus wept, like a lost city, the spiritual condition of man, the sorrow of others. 20. When you have lost your spiritual strength and do not even realize it. Revival is never more needed than when a church or individual suppose themselves victorious on the front lines of battle, but in reality all around are the scarred corpses of the victim of its backslidings. The man God uses. John the Baptist is a great example of the type of man God uses to bring revival. In New Testament times, John the Baptist brought an unpopular message of repentance, but his parents were told, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." As ministers of the gospel and people of God, our concern should be to be great in the sight of the Lord rather than the sight of man. John was a man called alone. Great eagles fly alone. Great lions hunt alone. Great souls walk alone. The solitary walk with God is necessary if you are to be an instrument of revival. John the Baptist was strange in doctrine, dress, and diet. He was a voice instead of an echo. Many preachers can quote from the latest book they have read, but little from the book of God's Word. We claim to be prophets of God. Prophets may have miracles, but one thing for sure, they must have a message. John the Baptist had a message. Timid and fearful preaching is now far more common than the heart-searching, impassioned reproof, rebuke, and exhortation exhibited by John the Baptist. Preachers often fish for compliments instead of fishing for men. Powerless preaching is unmoving because it is born in a tomb instead of a womb. Many have adopted a slick, polished, tearless, passionless delivery. The platform has become a showcase to display talents and gifts. We substitute propaganda for the propagation of the gospel. We should preach and teach as a dying man to dying men. Instead, we settle for sermonettes, for Christianettes, snack bar sermons spiced with humor. What if our messages resulted in the slaying of an Ananias and Sapphira, as did Peter's message, or blindness, as did Paul's word to Elymas? We would be afraid of getting a bad name. We are afraid of getting a bad name if someone just becomes a little too emotional. God is raising up men and women, hidden in secret at this very moment, who will utter into the Spirit's might all of the burning truths of God's word, which we must hear. Do you want to be part of this great move of God? Then you must first experience revival yourself. Perhaps you cannot change the condition of your church, but you can change the condition of your soul. If enough people will do that, that in turn will change the church. Obstacles to revival. Before we study Old Testament revivals and biblical principles of revival, let us first examine some obstacles to revival. These are things that prevent the sovereign move of God in our churches. Leadership hindrances. Leaders who do not preach and teach the Word of God in power hinder revival. Those who have no prayer life, no Bible study program, no demonstration of power, and no passion for delivery of the word, hinder revival. Those who control their congregations and quench the Spirit of God also hinder His sovereign move. Leaders who do not really care for the sheep hinder revival. They do not lead the flock into the green pastures and the still waters necessary to revive them. Leaders who have lost their compassion for a dying world hinder revival. Many do not recognize their responsibility to be leaders in revival. The Bible exhorts ministers to, as in Joel 2:15-18, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is thy God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Congregational hindrances. There can also be obstacles to revival in the congregation of God's people. A congregation's love of tradition interferes with revival. Revival and change are synonymous. God is orderly and dependable, but He is also fresh and vital. He is not a traditionalist. If the church must run according to the traditions of men, it will run without the power and presence of God. A congregation's love for formal order hinders revival. Michal, David's wife, condemned him because of his emotional worship and was struck barren. A barren church loves formal order and ritual. Love of brevity also hinders revival. We want God to send revival in the 2 hours we designate to Him on Sunday morning and do it without going past 12 noon. Many congregations love comfortable truth. They do not want to be confronted with the claims of Christ upon them or preaching about sin and judgment. The truths necessary for revival are not always comfortable. Love of respect by others also hinders revival. Some congregations are more concerned about what people will think than about what God thinks. General hindrances. There are other hindrances which may be found in both leadership and the congregation. Iniquity hinders revival, whether it be found in the man in the pew or the pulpit. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. are pleased for revival, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. An attitude of resignation that these are the last days and we can only expect things to get worse and worse will hinder revival. Inattention to prayer and the word, refusal to humble self, and refusing to seek the Lord all hinder revival. Limiting God hinders his sovereign move in our midst. Psalm 78:41, yea, they have turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Indifference prevents revival. People become indifferent to the claims of Christ and to the needs of others. Insensitivity to our spiritual condition and to the moving of God's Spirit also hinders revival. Finally, our own indecision hinders revival. Do we really want revival?